We are beginning a new series this morning, and there are leadership principles in the Bible. And as we look into that, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We are going to consider leadership principles in the Bible and see what the Bible says about being a leader. And do not get the impression that being a leader is someone who necessarily be in the limelight. You could be a leader over a million people, a billion people, or 1,000 people, 10,000 people, or over 10 people. And in a sense, if you are part of a family, you are supposed to be a leader in your home. If you are an elder sister, you are a leader to the younger ones. And so leadership principles apply to every one of us, because in our lives, from the time we are born to the time we go back to be with God, we do affect and influence lives. Whether we influence one life, 10 lives, a million lives, our lives do continue to have an impact on other lives. And so there are principles involved in which our lives can be a greater blessing, impact, and an example and leadership to others. And we want to see what the Bible says in this area. So let's go to God in prayer and ask His blessings upon our hearts and our minds, and ask His Spirit to mold our lives according to His Word. Father, we praise You and we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We ask, O Father God, that even as we consider Your Word, that Your grace should be abounded, caused to be abound in our lives. We ask, O God, that wisdom and revelation flow forth like a river. We ask, O Father God, and it caused the blood of Jesus to be upon our spirit, souls, and our bodies, that there will be no hindrance at all to Your spoken word. We ask, O God, that we may hear Your living voice, Your rhema, as we consider Your logos. Thank You, Father God, that Your Holy Spirit is here. We recognize and we acknowledge that it is only Your Holy Spirit that can lead us into all truth. Without the Holy Spirit, there can be no understanding or perception. So we welcome You, Holy Spirit, to enlighten our hearts and our minds and our understanding, that we may be established in the mercy and in the grace of God. We thank You, Father God, that You have established Your mercy. You have established Your grace. We thank You, Father, that truly, truly, goodness and mercy do follow us all the days of our lives. We thank You for extending Your umbrella of mercy over our lives, and that You continue to extend it in a wider and a greater way. We just want to lift our hands and give to You the sacrifice of praise, worship, and honor. And Father, for all that You do, we will bow down before You to worship You, to give all the glory, honor that is due unto You. We thank You, Father God, and even now we acknowledge the presence of Jesus. Father God, we ask that You glorify Jesus, that You lift Jesus high in our midst and in our hearts and in our minds. Glorify Jesus in our hearts and in our minds this day, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we will consider some scriptures that you may say, no, I wonder where the leadership principles are going to be from. They're going to be from all over the Bible. But before we take some of those principles from the Bible, we're going to consider some in Leviticus and Numbers. We want to establish a principle here that everything recorded in this book, in the Bible, the Biblios, is for our edification. There are a lot of symbolic areas recorded. There are a lot of truths recorded that at first glance they don't seem to be very deep. But when you consider them in the light of the Holy Spirit, He provides, there are a lot of truths involved in helping us establish our lives in a better way, especially as leaders and in leadership principles in whatever area. In business, in ministry, in small groups, in large groups, leadership principles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul makes a statement here which is going to base our interpretation of the Bible on. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says in verse 8 and 9, do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sake, no doubt. This is written that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope shall be partaker of his hope. Now he established a principle of Bible interpretation in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, you'll find somewhere hidden in one of those books that are rarely read, like Leviticus, a little statement that say, do not muzzle the ox. And in this particular phrase, is from Deuteronomy. And it talks about, do not muzzle the ox while it treads out the grain. In other words, in those days, they don't have electrical power. And so they would tie up an oxen to a mule, and the oxen would walk round and round and round, thus treading out the grain. And he says, while the oxen is doing that, don't muzzle the oxen. So that when the oxen feels hungry, and guess what? Where there's grain, the oxen, when it feels hungry, it will just munch on the grain. And munch on the grain. And of all things, God give a rule of what to do while you're treading out the grain. It looks like a rule applicable more to the housewife. It would be just like God telling you, you know, don't mix your flour in the same box. You're wondering, what is God doing in the kitchen? Paul tells us that when God tells us all these small little nuggets or gems, there are spiritual truths involved. And what he was trying to show us here is God is talking about hope. That a muzzle having the grain feels happy, and since he has a lot of grain around where he takes around, it will do a better job. And so he talks about how when one sows, one must have hope when he sows. Without hope, as he says here, there will be no motivation. So that's the principle by which we will interpret some of these Old Testament scriptures, and we will first consider the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers. Yes, you will find leadership principles in the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 1. Please don't be turned off by a lot of names there. This word is inspired by God. Every God and every people is inspired by God. Numbers chapter 1. What is all the strange looking names that are there? God begins the numbering of the Israelites. And there are three different sets of numbering. Three different sets of numbering. What we want you to notice is the age from which he numbered the people. In Numbers chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3. It says, take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel. In other words, all the 11 tribes. By their families, by their father's house, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, who are able to go to war in Israel. And this is repeated many times in each tribe. And he mentions that over again, take them from the age of 20 and above, and verse 30, and other verses, I say from 20 years and above. Now that's the first set of census. The age from which they start numbering the people is 20 years and above. The moment they are 20 years old and above, they are ready to go to war. In those days, they would have been the crossing point or the boundary from teenage life into adulthood. The moment they're 20, they're considered an adult, able to bear arms and to go to war. But if you read the book of Numbers very carefully, you will notice that the census he took of the tribe of Levi was different. Look over in the next few chapters in the book of Numbers, we look at chapter 3. Numbers chapter 3. Let's read verse 15. We are in Numbers chapter 3, verse 15. Number the children of Levi by their fathers' houses, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above. And then they were numbering all of them in verse 17. These were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And all of them were numbered in verse 22, repeated again. Those who were numbered according to the number of all the males from a month old and above, of those who were numbered, there were 7,500. Notice for the tribe of Levi, they start 1 month and above. Whereas for all the other tribes, they started at the age of 20. Now there's a spiritual truth here. But let's lay the major outline. For the tribe of Levi, little baby, praise God, there's one very busy here. Any little baby that even hasn't toddled yet, looked out, even that size, smaller than him, of course. How old are you? Right. No daddy, alright. Imagine every tiny little baby that hasn't even learned. Oh dear. Sorry about that. Every little toddler that says, not couldn't even talk, they start numbering them from 1 month old. Now I want you to know that will be exactly what happened when they start numbering. They will have to bring all the little babies to the tabernacle. And there will be a whole group. Imagine that there's a one whole tribe. You would have thousands of little babies there. There's plenty of milk bottles going around. Plenty of screaming and crying. And all the noise that was going on. And God says, this tribe, let's number them for 1 month old. And of course all the mothers would have to be there. You know, some of them would still be nursing. Plenty of babies going on. That's the second type of census. 1 month and above, Levi. The third one also is relevant to the Levites. In chapter 4, verse 2 and 3. Take the census of all the sons of Kohath, from among the children of Levi, by their families, by their father's house, from 30 years old and above, even to 50 years old, who enter the service to do the work in the tabernacle of meeting. There you have a very good age for retirement, 50 years old. Today they are slowly extending the retirement age to 55, to 60, and in some places they find extending to 65. What has God put a limit on 50, not that after 50 you can't work, but more or less God is saying that you should move, change your vision. You see, our vision changes as you grow old. When you are a student, your main goal is to be top student. When you are out working, you are to be top worker. And then when you launch into your own career or business or ministry, you want to be top business and top ministry, that you own everything. And by the time you have grown old at 50, you know, you must change your vision to begin to focus on the things to come. So some people at the age of 65 are still working in the vision of those in at the age of 40. No, our vision should change. Because some people will live and right up to the last breath, they are still trying to earn their daily bread. Their goals and visions are no different from a 21-year-old who launches out in life with new career. That's because people do not know how to flow in all the ways and the functions of life. And instead, some people don't even think about all these things. When they grow old, they begin to regret their lack of planning. Some people plan their homes better than they plan their lives. Some people do not bother to, they would be careful about finances and careful about their dressing, but in terms of their whole lifespan, it's unplanned. So the worst thing you can do is to live a life that you haven't planned. And you don't have a target, you don't have a vision, by what age you'll be doing what, by what age you'll be doing this. You must have a plan in your life. If you don't plan out your life, it's going to just be star to start by every way. When a boat wants to get to another place or ship, you have to set your course. Why? Because there are waves and storms that are contrary. And in this life, there are waves and there are storms that are contrary to what God may have for you. And so you should have a definite plan. Even if you don't have a vision from God, the thunder didn't roll, and lightning didn't flash, angels didn't sing, and the trumpet didn't blow, and you do not have a direct revelation from God about what you'll do in 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, 30 years' time, you still need to discern it and work it out in your prayer closet, sensing with your human spirit what your life goals are to be. And map it out. By the age of 30, what you'll be doing. By the age of 40, what you'll be doing. By the age of 50, what you'll be doing. By the age of 60, what you'll be doing. By the age of 70, what you'll be doing. Map it out. You don't map out your life, you're like a sheep that just tossed into the sea without a compass, without a steering wheel. Just tossed to and fro by the way they come. People who have their lives mapped out. At least, even if you cannot quite match up to what you have said and sent in your spirit, you're going somewhere. You're going somewhere. You may lose it by a couple of years here and there, but you're going somewhere. That's very important. And so here, at the age of 30, in chapter 4, at the age of 30 to 50, that was 20 years of service in the tabernacle. So the age, even though they were numbered from a month old onwards, from the age of 30 onwards, they are allowed to come to serve in the tabernacle. That applies to the sons of Aaron, who were the priests in those days. Three different senses. Now all the age 50 seems to be a limit that applies to even the first group, the second group, the third group. But the starting point is different. The ending point is about the same. At the age of 50, they were retired from the army. At the age of 50, they were retired from the tabernacle work. But the starting point is different. The 11 tribes started at 20. All the Levites were numbered from a month old. And their service starts at the age of 30. Three different groups of senses. Why does God's word give us three different groups of senses? Because there are three different aspects. Three different aspects of what we may call maturity, grace, and gifting. The age of 20 is supposed, because not everybody reaches maturity age 20 mentally and physically, but the age of 20 is supposed to be the age by which a person reaches both mental and physical maturity. By the time you're ready to go to war, you have to be mentally developed. By the time you are carrying arms, you have to have all the muscular stamina of an adult. So the age of 20 is what the Bible says to be the starting point of adulthood. The age by which you are supposed to reach both mental and physical maturity. We're talking about maturity here. The age of 30 is what God considers to be the age which you reach spiritual maturity. Right? These numbers are all figurative. Because the number 20 is 2 times 10. 10 is the number of perfection to the commandments and the laws of God. 2 times 10, the number 2 talks about harmony and fellowship. So 2 times 10 refers to, in a numerological aspect, it refers to be a perfect conformation to God's order in a physical realm. Because all the Ten Commandments, you notice, has regard to your physical aspects of your life and relationship with others and with God. So all these are pointing to physical and mental maturity. The number 30 brings in the Trinity. The number 3, which is the number of the Trinity, with the number 10, which is the number of perfection in the natural realm. So 3 times 10 points to what I call a spiritual number. A spiritual number is 30. And so at the age of 30, they are considered to have reached their spiritual maturity. Now please don't take this figure too hard. In other words, what we are talking about are principles and not actual figures. Because we all realize that people reach the age of puberty and adulthood at different levels. And some people at 20, they haven't really grown up yet. And then some people at 30 have just come to know the Lord. So we are not talking in actual physical terms alone. Of course, in the Bible, they talk in physical terms because everybody was supposed to know God. God was living in them. So all things being equal, they were supposed to have reached physical maturity at 20 and spiritual maturity at 30. So the number 30 relates to spiritual maturity. Now for us today, when we apply that, we can only take it in principle and not in years. So don't celebrate your 30 years of age as a spiritual birthday necessarily. Why? Because you may come to know God at 39 years and 6 months. In other words, you may be a 6-month baby. But in a sense, people do begin to look in the spiritual things the older they grow. And so 30 is supposed to be a figurative representation of spiritual maturity. Notice immediately that spiritual maturity can only come after physical and mental maturity. In Jesus' life, he was an exception at 12 because he was without sin. So at 12, you find Jesus Christ talking with the doctors of the law. He was free from sin. And remember this, a child that makes a commitment to Jesus at the age of 12, within our context of sin nature, does not have the maturity yet to handle their life when they are left alone at the age of 21. But what you taught them will be seeds in their life that they can draw on. But an adult who makes a decision, we all know it, if a 25-year-old person makes a decision to do something about their life, we all take it differently than a 15-year-old. Now, not all 15-year-olds are the same. There are some 15-year-olds who make a decision and they handle that and they keep that. Why? They are maturing faster. But you know that a 15-year-old who makes a decision may change the same decision at 25. I know because when I was growing up, when I was a teenager, I had some goals, although I didn't know the law, I had some goals, but I changed when I grew older. Because I saw different things and I saw and a better perspective and better view of things and more information and more knowledge. So even in a natural context, you take it differently. So at 20, physical and mental maturity comes, and then at 30, spiritual maturity comes. Spiritual maturity can only fully come when a person has matured mentally and physically. That's why you will always find a teenager who is zealous for the Lord,
always serving God in all the various activities. Then they grow up in life. They begin to taste what adult life is like. Many of them backslide. You know why? A lot of the decisions were made before they acquired mental maturity. They haven't grown up and haven't fought with temptations and with decisions, with temptations of money, temptations of fame, temptations on the left and on the right. So their decisions were made without the context of testing. Then when they launch out in the life, their decisions change. They make wrong choices. Because it's a different level. So a truly firm and capable decision comes in a spirit world after you reach mental capacity, mental maturity. As a part of bringing up your children, with your children coming up, your loved ones, it's important not only to instill on them spiritual maturity. You could get your children to memorize Bible verses, thinking that they will grow up in the Lord. You have a big surprise when they reach 21, they go into the working world, and they reject everything that you taught them, even though there are three seeds in them. Why? Because you neglect to teach them physical and mental maturity. Disciplines in life, disciplines in taught life. Things that all they learn is to memorize the Bible, and they have not had a chance to make their own decisions. You have sort of spoon-fed them spiritually. Taking the Bible verse literally, bring out a child in the way of the Lord, and when they grow big, they will not depart from it. In a sense, it's true. Potentially, it's there. But remember this, you must give your children room to mature mentally. Not that you're going to expose them to all the fields, but you have to expose them to, for example, educational material. What is going on outside there? This is what? No, my children grow up in, reading science books, and they did read some of them. I buy books for them, educational books, and they read the Bible too. But I want them to mature and know, and I always say, this is what the outside world is like. This is what they believe. And you, if you buy an average science book, they will always see Charles Darwin theory. So I will always mention, this is what the people of the world believe. And they believe that men come from the egg. A funny thing is they don't hang the photos there too, saying that it's great grandfather. But begin exposing us so that mentally they got to wrestle. Did we come from egg? Did God create us? Want them to wrestle. Want them to grow up with a mental capacity to be able to be challenged. See, some people think that just isolating their children away from the influence of the world and training us spiritually and then launch out, they will be solid enough. No. Because they have never handled the things of life. If you read about child preachers, you know, in America in the 1950s, a lot of child preachers. 6-year-old ministering to the sick, preaching the gospel. Do you know that many of them are no more around today? When they grew up to be in their 20s, they forsook the Lord and went out. And Robert Flyden was talking about some of these people, and he said, some of these parents were wrong. They didn't give their children time to grow up. They only fed them spiritually. The children never had a chance to handle toys, to quarrel with their siblings, and get over with forgiveness and all these things. Never. They're taken from meeting to meeting to preach the gospel and minister to the sick. Some of those children grew up very bitter. And I was talking to Don Gossett, and he worked very closely with T.L. Osborne. And since this is Fast and Gone, it's a good illustration for us to learn from. And T.L. Osborne has a problem child. And this child, Don Gossett took him under the wings and tried to bring him out because the parents could not handle the child. And you know what the child said? Always, and when he see Don Gossett playing football with his children, he said, "My father never did that with me. My father only took me from meeting to meeting to meeting. Oh, I wish my father had played football with me. Oh, I wish my father had done this." Those real things, they never had a chance. And he really went in the sin. Nearly left the Lord. In fact, he left the Lord. And so, Don Gossett meant to come back just in time. But he died. He died. It was a kind of suicidal death. So remember this. We have to be balanced. True spiritual maturity cannot come until we reach mental and physical maturity. True. I'm talking about true, not pseudo or false. So these are what we call three different senses that God has said. And they are teaching it in leadership. See, if you put a leader as a leader without considering their mental and physical maturity, just because of their spiritual quality, you're going to have problems. Do you notice when they select leaders in the Bible, they also look for mental and physical qualities? Now, we must be balanced. There are a lot of churches and organizations that will only look for that. So a person who is successful outside the world with qualities out there, they think automatically they will be very spiritual people. Not necessarily so. Because those people may not be able to divide between spiritual and worldly principles. And so they start mixing worldly principles and spiritual principles and do things the way the world does, and they get confusion. They lose the anointing of God. But there is a balance you need to read. We talk about balance. In the book of Acts, chapter 6, Acts chapter 6. Notice the qualifications in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, speak up among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, do you notice that two of those qualifications are spiritual and one is natural? Two of them, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. The other, good reputation, has to do with your maturity. Good reputation. What reputation? Reputation in the world and in the church. They are known to be mature people. Now, that good reputation refers to their physical and mental maturity. So you can have a tremendously gifted, anointed person behaving in childish ways. You can have a matured person behaving in a spiritually inadequate way. We need to have a balance of both to reach spiritual maturity. Look at the qualifications that Paul lists in the book of 1 Timothy. And among all the different qualifications, we know that from verse 2 to verse 6 are some spiritual qualities, and some of them, if you examine very carefully, are physical and mental qualities. Now, verse 6 it says, not a novice, lest being cast up we fall into the same condemnation of the devil. What is a novice? A person who is inexperienced and immature mentally. Not someone inexperienced. Do you know this? Now, you can apply that to both. You must be experienced in the world and experienced in the spiritual world also. So a person may have a lot of experience in the world, but no experience spiritually, you have to consider the person disqualified. Not a novice. The next verse. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Do you know that you could have a measure of success without maturity? You don't believe it? Let me tell you, there are people who can succeed as long as you work hard enough and you're disciplined enough and you have enough money to invest. Yet they're not mature mentally. You talk to some of them and mentally, their worldview is quite narrow. They haven't mentally thought about all the things. They're only interested in money in, money out, money safe. So we are talking here about maturity that needs to be reached. Both mentally, physically, and spiritually. And Paul talks about good reputation. And there are a lot of other verses that we are not looking into them in detail because we want to consider leadership principles, James or leadership in the Bible. And what the Bible says? Now, these three areas that he considers, three areas, three senses, three different senses, we have studied the two. That we must have physical and mental maturity before your spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity alone, without working it out in a natural, will not make you a perfect person yet. In other words, knowledge of how to pray in tongues, knowledge of how to operate the gifts of the Spirit, doesn't mean that you'll be a capable person out there in the working world, and doesn't mean that you'll be good at learning how to relate to people diplomatically. You could be a snob, to snub at people and a bad relationship with people, yet be gifted. A lot of people who from childhood build their talent, let's say a famous pianist, from child they are prodigies. They have never had a chance to mature mentally. They only have their gift matured. And as a result, they never grow up quarreling with other little children as a part of life and learning how to forgive and forget, learning how to relate, learning how to be diplomatic, and all this. From a child, they're put in the limelight, and some of them are real snobs. And they could push their way around because they are worth millions of dollars. But in God's sight, even though they are highly gifted, they are immature. So what is maturity? Maturity doesn't mean that right now if you're in a high position, earning a good income, you're therefore matured. No. It has nothing to do with your social status now. It has nothing to do with your level of success now. Because success principles and leadership principles are different. Some of them are related, but they are different. Not every successful person may be a leader. A lot of successful people are in the background. You put them in the limelight and they don't know what to do. They are different qualities. Some are related, but they are totally different qualities we're talking about. And we need to understand that leadership principles in the Bible need to be understood for us to truly mature in the land that God wants us to mature in. So here we have the third one, the 1 month. Why from 1 month? You see, when God starts numbering them for 1 month old, He is making a statement. He's saying that these children belong to me. Even before they knew how to choose, they belong to me. I have put my call over their lives. Now that census of a 1 month tells us something. No man can go beyond what God so determined in his or her life. No man or woman can go beyond what God determines in your life. Before you were even born, God has a plan for your life. So that 1 month census is a spiritual truth saying that every one of us, the greatest satisfaction that you can have in our life is to discover God's will for your life. And you can trust the Father that His will is better than our own mental conception for what we think is best. Because He made it. He made it. You don't take a coffee pot, since most of you don't drink coffee, I presume, a Milo pot, a beverage pot, a teapot, nice porcelain, China teapot. You don't take that teapot and you put earth and sand in it, and then you plant perhaps one of these little palms in the teapot. And then we come and visit your house, the first thing you see is the teapot. What an interesting looking pot. And because you're polite, you don't say anything, but if you go closer, you say, excuse me, but isn't this a teapot? Say, yes, 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 but I want to do what I want. Say, but that's not meant for plants. Yes, so what? But wait, that's going to help you. No, I want to do it my way. And then as you're sitting for tea with the person, or my lord, this person brings out a flower pot and serves tea with a flower pot. Say, excuse me, what is this going on? I do what I like. Yes, you can do what you like. But the one who created those pots, made them, designed them for certain jobs.
You don't take a flower pot and serve my Lord. You don't take a teapot and plant a palm. For one thing, they are created differently. Everyone has inherent in us qualities, giftings, and graces and talents that are inborn, that God placed within you. Now, we don't go into the question of whether hereditary or environment shape a person. The answer is both. Because hereditary without environmental shaping will bring you nowhere. The best environmental shaping without inward qualities that are inherent given by God will still bring you nowhere. So what makes a person? Both, with the help of God. So we have inherent in our life a slant or an angle. That's why some children, when they grow up, they tend to be mechanical and engineering type. Some children, they grow up, they tend to be artistic type. See, there's an inward slant in each person's life, flowing from the giftings and the graces of God. That is the census of 1 month old. That's what it's telling us. That there are some things you can choose and mature in, there are some things you cannot. But the wonderful thing is in a proportion of 2:1. So now we have a biblical proportion. Hereditary and environment are not 50-50. No. They are 2:1. 66.66 to 33.33. Your life is shaped 2/3 by your environment. Your training, your influence, your friends. 1/3 of your life is shaped from the realm of Almighty God. Even when you're 1 month old, even before you were born, you were given the giftings, the graces, the talents, all that's inborn in your genes, in your spirit, inside you. 2:1. That gives us a proportion. But in these three senses, God is teaching us about full maturity in Him. You cannot fully mature unless you discover that 1/3 that God has placed in your own life. There's something in you that God has placed that nobody else has. It's something in you that gives you a slant and angle. And being a specialist in the area of your talent and gift. That's 1/3. But 2/3 are formed another way. 1/3 by your physical and mental upbringing. And 1/3 balancing it with your spiritual upbringing and your spiritual maturity. In a sense, all 100% comes from God. God has created spirit, soul, and body. Now these principles you find harmonizes with the book of Timothy. Let's look at Timothy. When you talk about being workmen of God, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, there are three illustrations here as he gives to us. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In verse 3. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That is the 20 years principle. Do you know why some people cannot survive? Because they are not mentally mature, even though they have spiritual capacity. You take a very gifted, anointed evangelist, and you put them into a strange place to do a work. If they have spiritual stamina without mental discipline, they will still not succeed. Because to endure hardness of a soldier, you need to know the facts of life. You need to know how to handle the stresses that come in life. Yes, every spiritual work has its physical and mental work included. Of course, because if you get up at 4 in the morning, don't tell me that's just a spiritual act. That's also a natural act. Of course, because if you get up at 4 in the morning, don't tell me that's just a spiritual act. That's also a natural act. It's discipline. And don't tell me that when you do God's ministry, you don't plan, you don't think, you don't focus. Of course you do.
And different people have different ability to focus their thoughts. All this comes to training. There are ways in which you could train. So to endure hardness of a soldier, that talks about the 20-year census. Because in principle, we are all priests and kings of God. So the Old Testament exclusion of some tracts no more applies. But the Old Testament truths or principles still apply. Every one of us is a king and pleasing God. That's verse 3. Verse 4, no one engages in warfare unless entangles himself with the offense of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Now let's see, talk about 20-year census. From 20 years old and above, they have a census, and they are separated to be a soldier for God. From 20 years old, the 11 tribes are marked for war. They are counting the number of soldiers. Notice what it says, entangled in this life. Now, in order not to be entangled in this life, you need to know where is the borderline where this life comes and the spiritual life comes. You can only know it by looking into it, by being experienced in this life. How can you unentangle something or disentangle yourself from something unless you have been in it, unless you know what it's like? See, a soldier knows what civilian life and a life of a soldier is different. Life of a soldier, you've got to free yourself from some things that civilians will go into. That is why some soldiers, when they leave the army, if they never tasted civilian life, go out and they don't know how to live their life anymore. Why? They're always used to someone shouting at them and telling them what to do. So when they come out, there's nobody shouting at them to tell them what to do, and they find they don't have a motivation to live their own life. Some of them don't succeed. Some do, some don't. Now, civilians, some of them may not make very good soldiers. Why? Because in this life, they're used to everybody talking gently, nicely, softly, diplomatic, you know, they try not to hurt. And they go in the boot camp, they're shouted at, all kinds of things are done, they're ordered about, do nasty jobs and everything, punishment is severe. And they say, hey, they can't take it anymore. And so, not many graduates are out of boot camp either. In the next verse, in verse 5, and also if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now the emphasis here is on the rules. When an athlete runs, he must know the rules. If the rule says in certain spots you cannot cross into the lane of your opponent, and you cross over, you may be number one, but disqualified. Just like today in the Olympics and in the major races of the world, they disqualify you if you take artificial stimulants. Why? They will give you an urine test and they check whether you pump yourself with drugs so that you could go beyond natural. So if you don't compete according to the rules, you may be number one, but disqualified. What do the rules represent? The rules represent God's will in your life. If God never meant you to be in a ministry, you can try for 120 years and you will never succeed. If God never meant for you to be in a business, you can try for 120 years and you will not succeed. Because there are rules that God laid down for your personal life. You may even have some measure of success, but you will never have two things: total success and number two, satisfaction. So we need to understand that God has a place in His will for us. Discover God's rule for your life. There are some general rules that apply to everybody, but there are some specific rules that God gives to your own life. Understand the rules that govern your life and God gives to you, and run the race according to God's pattern and plan for your life. That is the census of 1 month. Discover those things that are placed in you. Remember, we had taught some 2 weeks back about the conscience. The conscience will bear witness to God's will in your life. The conscience represents in its trained form, in perfect form, the genetic code of God's spiritual order in your life. No matter how you run, that something in you will pull you back to that line that God wants you. It's just like some of these automatic missiles that they press a button and it goes. And those missiles that you probably saw in the Gulf War, they could turn corners, go up the hill, go down the hill, go in a 90 degree turn. Why? Because inside each missile is like a little brain, a little computer chip that is programmed to detect the contours of the land. So they have a little computerized map of the region and they place it inside. And so no matter how you launch the set, how you launch that missile, you can launch it this way and you end up that side. Because there's a computerized little map. You don't even have to aim anymore, you just need to press the button and let it go. As long as it goes up and you have enough height, it will reach its point of destination. Pre-programmed. So inside each one of us is a spiritual microchip. God's plan for your life. No matter how you turn, twist, and face all kinds of contours in your life, and mountains and hills, there will be something in you that says, this is not for you. Get out, get out. Then when you go into some area, this is for you. Work hard in it. There will be something in you. That's your one third programming to you. The one-month census. The third area, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crop. And that farmer represents your spiritual growth and your spiritual level. So if you are successful only in the natural, you are two-thirds of a man or woman. If you succeed spiritually and you don't succeed mentally and in the physical world, you are also two-thirds of a man or woman. Why? Because you discover your spiritual gifts but not your natural ability. We need to balance ourselves and be the whole total man and woman that God wants you to be. And inside all these qualifications and qualities, we will look at the book of Leviticus chapter 21. Leviticus 21. And this summarizes areas in which you should nature and grow in. Both natural, physical, and spiritual. Physical, mental, and spiritual. 12 points which you must nature in. Leviticus chapter 21 speaks to us about qualifications for the priesthood. The principles apply to leadership. It's a 12 points here. In verse 17, Leviticus chapter 21, verse 17. Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants in succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. Now he's going to list what would disqualify a person. And here we are talking about priesthood, which means you have gone through the 1 month census, you have gone through the 20-year census, and you're at your 30-year census. Total spiritual, physical, mental maturity. He says these are the disqualifications. Verse 18. There are 12 points here. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind. So number one is a blind person. Now he's talking about physical defects here, but they have a spiritual principle involved. A blind person symbolizes a person who lacks vision. These are 12 qualities that are required of a leader. Top leader. Number one, you must have a vision. You must, if you want to lead your family properly, you and your home, you and your spouse and your children must have a vision for your family. Without a vision, there is no leadership. You know why in some homes there's no leadership at all? They don't know what they want to do about their family life. They have no goal and no vision for their family. Each one of them may have individual goals, but they don't have a family goal. You must have a vision, and you must have a vision for your own life. You must have a vision for your business. You must have a vision for your ministry, for your home group, for your church, planting a church, or whatever. Without a vision, the people perish. So the blind are disqualified because they point to spiritual, mental, and physical blindness. A lack of vision to go forward. There is no forward movement if there's no vision. Do you notice that God never put any eyes on the back of your head? The only biological animals with eyes behind them are those that can move all around. But God put your eyes in front. Why? Because that's where it enables you to walk. Can you imagine if God put the eyes, your eyes on top of your head? For one thing, you will never be able to wear a hat. Then you walk forward, you go like that. God put your eyes in the front so that you could see ahead before you walk. And you will notice this, that the faster you drive, or you cycle, or you bike your way around, the faster you go, the further ahead you need to look. If you're driving at 70 to 80 kilometers, you need to look further ahead because your reaction time means a further distance now. If you're driving at 30 kilometers per hour, snail pace, really slow, then you don't have to look so far. I mean, you're very slow. And one slip and one mistake, you know, may just cause you to go on the grass. That's all. But driving at about 100 kilometers per hour, one slip may cause you to go over the ravine, over to the other side of the highway, crash into a tree, and that'd be dangerous. Even going in the grass is dangerous at 70 kilometers per hour. So the faster you drive, the further you must see. And the faster you're moving in the spirit or mentally, the further you need to see. The clearer your vision must be. That's number one. You must have a vision. Number two, a man blind or lame. The lame represents imbalance. When you're lame, you can never walk normally. You can never walk normally. When you have one leg shorter than the other, you would always walk, you know, in imbalanced way. Now please, you know, please have compassion on any who have physical defect in any area, as they believe in God, and God will continue to give perfection. But we're talking about spiritual principles, right? I mean, if you're blind, you're lame, or any area, you're always welcome right into the Holy of Holies in Jesus Christ. But here, there's a spiritual teaching that we're going to focus on. And it's talking about spiritual mental imbalance. You know, you cannot balance yourself properly. So God wants us to be people who are open-minded, who are not narrow-minded. You know, you can be imbalanced physically. Some people are physically perfect, but they're mentally imbalanced. And I know people who have a physical defect who are mentally balanced. They know how to see right and wrong. They know how to balance through. They have grown mentally much more than others who are physically perfect and who have mental imbalance. Why? You talk to them about some issues, they always voice out very loudly and talk about some issues, but all their arguments are based on two or three facts, when there are about 1,000 facts to consider. So it's important for us to have balance, both physical, mental, and spiritual, to see the balance. I'm sure you know Christians who go to extreme. Every move of God, hey, this is an in thing now, man, every church is doing this, man, hey, man. 5 years later, they'll say a different story. Hey man, this is not the in thing, man. You don't do it, you're out, man. These are people who have no roots. Right? They catch on to every wave and they go surfing. The only problem, they didn't understand there are sharks down there. I would rather be on a ship than on be surfing. And so sometimes you realize that there is a spiritual balance. Every new wave of God needs to be absorbed and flow. We flow into it. But it needs to be done properly. There's such a thing as a proper channel, a proper way of doing it. Not only the truth must be right, but the way of application must be right of the truth. And lots of people come and come, hey, this is the way to do it, this is the way to do that. This is the in thing now, man. Anything out of there is out, man. I say, hey, man, pray, man. And then come on, man. It's important for us to have balance. And sometimes people, you know, go to this and go to that, and other people who caught on and say, this is a new thing now, anything is out. Then it's imbalance. If you're not able to absorb properly with balance, you're taken in by everything, you will also be easily deceived. I mean, a lot of Christians are deceived by wrong truth. Think about the book, you know, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Christ is Coming in September 21st, 1988. Bestseller, man! But after that, it's old, man. Right? And all Christians just got out of balance. Be aware, as 2080 approach, there will be even more funny guys coming around. So it's important for us to understand balance. Balance. Don't be a reactor, be an actor. You can check whether a person is balanced or imbalanced by this sign. Are they people who react or people who act? People who react usually are imbalanced. Why? A reaction is an action that is taken as a result of another action that is affected on the person. But a true action takes place as a result of careful consideration of all facts, mentally going through, spiritually praying through, and then taking action. So we are not reaction. All reactors must be isolated until they are balanced. Why their radioactivity is too strong? It's important for us to have balance. Check whether now you may be balanced in some areas but imbalanced in others. So there are a lot of areas that we all need to improve on. Check whether you're reacting in some areas or not. If in some areas you're very reactive, you're very imbalanced. Yes. Too much of one perspective and you're not balanced on the other. Then it's why sometimes, you know, we need to understand that God allows criticism of your life. God allows people to come to your life, say nasty things, say wrong things. Why does God allow that? All those things should never affect you. Why? Persecution, whether by words or by violence or by force, only shows out the strength in your character. The pressures of life only prove whether there's any weakness in your life. If you ever react to them, you're immature and imbalanced. Which we all probably go through that process. And the day you got no reaction, why? They are crying out, screaming, crucify her, crucify him, crucify it. And your only reaction is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I would say you are mature. Any other reaction is an imbalance. Wow. Praise the Lord. We only covered 2 points for the 12. Let me just give all the 12 points and we cover more of them next week, alright? It says, who has a marked face. A marked face in the Hebrew talks about a flat nose. A flat nose. A nose that is affected, a face that is affected. That points to a lack of discernment. No discernment. So, you take the positive side as a qualification. So a leader must have great discernment. Because if a leader goes wrong, all his followers go wrong. All the people who look after him goes wrong. You must have discernment. Important, understand your position. Number four, it says, or any limb too long, excessive flesh. In other words, a lack of discipline. The leader must be disciplined. Number five, broken footed.
A man who has a broken foot. A broken foot represents unfaithfulness. One who is not faithful to the task. Perhaps these people are wishy-washy, once here, once there. They're always good starters, but never good finishers. And you give them something they never do, they'll never end up good leaders. A good leader is just one thing, they will stick to it right to the end and finish it. Sure-footedness. Then, a broken hand. A lack of ability to serve. In other words, a lack of humility. One who is lacking humility will never be a good leader. Why? People only like to follow those whom they know they could relate to. When you lack a good hand to serve, you lack humility. Then, number 7, a hunchback. The backbone is defective. A hunchback talks about one who is a compromiser. It doesn't mean, I know what leadership is like. Leadership means you've got to be very diplomatic when you deal with people. But at the same time, you must balance being diplomatic with being truthful. Because diplomacy can turn until it becomes a white lie. And you don't say something even though you should say it just because it's going to hurt some people. But the opposite of it is you take too strong a stand and you're not willing to come down to people's level and give people time to come down to your level. So a hunchback is one who does not have a strong backbone, a compromiser. A leader must not be a compromiser, they must have principles they stick to. Then only you can be considered a leader, uncompromising when it comes to certain things and truths of God. Compromisers do not make good leaders. And number 8, a dwarf. A dwarf talks about immaturity, lack of growth. Number 9, a man who has a defect in his eye. A defect in the eye is different from blindness. A defect in the eye is that there's something in the eye that's hindering the vision. In other words, the eye is focusing on other things that are in front of it. So that's number 9. A leader must not be double-minded. Double vision. You must only see the things that God wants you to see. If you're double-minded, you know, trying to do two minds or two things, you never achieve it. Double-mindedness is not of God. Single-mindedness is what God wants, our leader. Number 10, in my New King James Translation, it says, or eczema. Eczema is a disease of the skin and makes it look very dry and wrinkled. It's a lack of freshness. A leader must be fresh. Must be able to inspire the people. Nobody wants a stale leader, a has-been. A leader must never be a has-been. Nor must a leader be a wannabe. Wannabe this, wannabe that. A leader must be what God wants them to be, and they must be able to see the what is ahead. And number 11, a scab. A scab is a scar on certain parts of the skin. That talks about unforgiveness. Hurts of the past, they are still remaining today. So a leader must not have that. The past is the past. They must learn how to let go of the past and lock onto the future. If you lock onto the past and you carry it with you all the time, you made a bad leader. Leader must learn, like Paul, to forget those things that are behind, press forward to those things that are ahead. And you sometimes come across leaders, you know, who hold on to the past and they're never effective in the present. A leader must not have any scabs. Number 12, he must not be an eunuch. In other words, you must prove your fruit first. No fruit, no leadership. You must show your fruit in all that you do. An eunuch is one who is unfruitful, unreproductive. So you must be fruitful. We'll consider more leadership principles in the next week. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that you continue to enlighten our hearts and our minds to your word. And cause your word, O Lord, to be a fire in our bones. Father, make sure your people, so that we make sure in balance, spirit, soul, and body. Thank you, Father God, that you supply your grace in our lives. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's rise together and sing that song.
All things are possible to those who believe. Praise God. Whatever God has placed in your life, remember it's possible. Don't blame your environment. Never. Always know that God is able to bring all things good out of your life. Praise God. All things are possible when we believe. All things are possible when we believe. Faith moves the hands of God. Faith in the living word. All things are possible when we believe. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap of praise. God bless you.